Well, a while ago I read part of Genesis chapter 37, and I want to look at this, just this chapter this morning and this evening, God willing. Remember that last time I was here we looked at Joseph's father, Jacob, and the other sons, 12 sons altogether of Jacob. And I wanted to speak that as introduction to Joseph, because now from Genesis 37 onwards, for a few chapters, there is quite a lot mentioned about Joseph. And it's a wonderful story of Joseph. And so it'd be nice to sort of just leisurely stroll through the words concerning Joseph. Last time when I was here, we mentioned quite a few of the chapters in Genesis referring to Jacob and his character and his life, and the other or the sons of Jacob, 12 sons, including Joseph, of course, but mentioning the others as well. And we saw, didn't we, really something of the grace and the mercy of God to Jacob and his sons, because they're quite a motley crew, really, between them. Certainly no paradigms of virtue, but we saw something of the mercy and grace of God to Jacob and his sons. But let's just sort of think for a few moments about Joseph, and in the first half of chapter 37 of Genesis. And we have in the first verse, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And it reminds me that we are strangers here, aren't we, upon the earth. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's sort of foreigners. That doesn't mean some strange creature, but foreigners and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That yes, we were strangers to God, no hope without God. But what a transformation in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ that was shed there at Calvary. And we're cleansed from our sin, aren't we, by the blood of Christ. And that chapter goes on to say, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there's been a great change brought about by what God has done. We were strangers, we were foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So a great change has been done. But in the sense we are, yes, we were strangers to grace, but in the sense we are still strangers and foreigners in this world, and we're only here for a short time, and this is not our real home. As Hebrews 13:14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's a great thing, isn't it? Do we seek one to come, a better place indeed to this world. And in verse 2 we have, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, so a young lad, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So Bilhah was like Rachel's maid, and Jacob's sons, as we saw last time, from her, Jacob's sons, were Dan and Naphtali, and Zilpah was Leah's maid, and she gave birth to Gad and Asher. But Joseph here brings a report to their father. And I'm sure with the nature of Joseph, as he stood out, didn't he, for his godliness from the other brothers, I'm sure Joseph was not in the business of gossiping or lying, certainly about his brothers. That was not his intention at all. But I think that he was keen that his father should know about the behaviour of his sons, so that the father would discipline. It would be the father's responsibility to discipline. And so perhaps that was the intention of Joseph, not to sort of badmouth his brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. We remember, of course, from before that Rachel was barren, but was particularly loved by Jacob. I mean, in the end, he worked for 14 years in Laban's house in order to have her to wife. But she was barren, and in Genesis 30 it says, God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God have taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And maybe Jacob saw in Joseph something spiritual that he didn't see in his other sons. And there was this sort of particular love for Joseph, which didn't go down too well with the other sons, in what seemed to be favoritism to Joseph. And this coat of many colours, I think the many is in italics. We don't know how many colours there were. Probably not as many as the musical. I mentioned about the musical before that I had to learn when I was at school. And there's a song in the musical that mentions all the colours. And that's the bit that I find difficult to remember, the order of all the colours. But I'm sure it wasn't all those colours. But for the sake of the musical, they put on all these colours. So here we have his coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So Joseph was losing sort of a lot of favour amongst the sons for reporting this evil report, and then the favouritism that was showed, it seemed, in his coat. And of course, it didn't end there. I'm sure that Jacob did see in his son, Joseph, particular spiritual qualities. And that's wonderful, isn't it? In our families, you know, grace doesn't run in families, does it? You know, there are those who are saved and those who are not saved in families. And that's the case, isn't it, with families. And I'm sure that we can all testify that in our families. There are those who are saved and those who are not saved. But if the parents are Christians and then the son or the daughter is saved, there's a particular affection for them. Not that they love that child more than the others. That would cause problems, I'm sure. So there was increasing hatred against Joseph, and so it is, isn't it, with the Lord's people, that we are hated as they hated the Lord. John 15 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me, that's the Lord Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of it, aren't we? And yes, the world, in all its ungodliness, does hate the Christian. And so with us, there shouldn't be a love for the world. And I think it was Horatius Bonner who wrote 20 reasons why we shouldn't love the world. Love not the world, why? And I'll just run through the 20 reasons. There are scripture references, I won't give them because we'll be here a long time. But the 20 reasons are, and I think you can Google it, so you can check it out by just Googling. Oh, you can find so much out today by just Googling things. But the 20 things are, love not the world, why? Because the gain of it is a loss of the soul. Because its friendship is enmity to God. Because it did not know Christ. Because it hates Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has forbidden us. Because Christ did not pray for it. Because Christ's people do not belong to it. Because it will not receive the Spirit. Because its prince is Satan. Because Christ's kingdom is not of it. Because its wisdom is foolishness. Because its wisdom is ignorance. Because Christ does not belong to it. Because it is condemned. Because the fashion of it passeth away. Because it slew Christ. Because it crucified to us. It is crucified to us. Because we are crucified to it. Because it is the seat of wickedness. Because its God is the evil one. I've just gone through those 20 becauses. And say there are references to each one as well. So we're not to love the world. Though we're in it, we're not to love it and its philosophies and its ways. Moving verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren and they hated him yet the more. So they're quite incensed by the coat, the preferential treatment, and the fact that Joseph had kind of reported them to their father, whether they knew that, I don't know, whether he did it quietly, we don't know. But now he's having some dreams. And he tells them, this young lad, 17, so he's not old, and he's telling these dreams to his brothers. Verse 6, he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." And it might sort of seem as though he's showing off in saying about these dreams. But, and again, going back to the musical, as I say, we must get our theology from the musical. If you listen to the musical, the way it's portrayed, it gives the impression that Joseph was sort of boasting in his dreams. But it was rather, it was a revealing of God's will. And knowing God's will is a difficult thing, isn't it? To know God's will. The heart is deceitful above all things, and we can be convinced that something is God's will, and then it turns out that it's not God's will. And sometimes we can be convinced of something and we just want God to rubber stamp our will, but it's not God's will. And I'm sort of thinking of a situation of somebody getting married, and a Christian person is going to get thinking of marrying, and is also marrying somebody who is a Christian. So that's a good thing to do. That's a biblical thing for a Christian to marry a Christian. But the whole sort of scope of Scripture should be brought in. Because, and you know, I can sort of testify to this myself. Yes, this person is a Christian. You might be convinced it's your will, or God's will, that you should marry her. But is there a love for that person? Is there a heartfelt, affectionate love for that person? So you sort of bring other scriptures on board, as it were. You don't just take one scripture and think, well, it must be God's will because of that. Bring in the whole of God's scripture. There is the rather funny example of somebody who wanted to know God's will. And he had his Bible. And it sort of used as a bit of a lucky dip. And I don't quite know what God's will is for my life today or whatever. So he closed his eyes and then he closed the Bible and then he closed his eyes and then he opened it and put his finger in a page. Just at random. And it said, Judas hanged himself. I said, oh, I don't like the sound of that. So I'm going to do it again. So he went through the same procedure, closed the book and then reopened it and did it again. And this time it says, "Go and do thou likewise." So it's a funny example, but how scripture can be used like that. So we have to be careful how we use scripture. And often it's many scriptures perhaps that need to be brought to bear on a situation. So we have with these dreams, "Behold, you were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and for his words." And in Luke 19. I won't read it all, but there it, thinking of the phrase about reigning over us, we read these words. I won't read them all. It says, and as from verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added them to make a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's another reference there to, we will not have this person to reign over us. And that's so much like in life today, isn't it? People say, we don't want God to reign in our lives. We want to do our own thing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, as we read in Judges 17. And nothing's changed. There's still very much that attitude today. May it be that we want the Lord to reign over us. And may we not be those who want to sort of play God ourselves. And may we be those, yes, if somebody is going to have dominion in my life and who I'm answerable to, may that be God. Because ultimately, he's the judge, and we'll have to give an account to him anyway, one day, when this life has passed. Verse 9 says, he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience to me. So it's sort of like emphasized, repeated with this dream with different sort of props, but it's the same message, but the dream repeated. And often in scripture, isn't it, that things are repeated because they're important, that they are spoken once again. And sometimes the Lord will refer to somebody, their name, and mention it twice. And the other day I took the prayer meeting at Ebenezer, and I spoke on Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And if you read those two Psalms, they're almost identical. The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. And if you read them, I mean, they're almost identical. And I'm sure that things that are often repeated, they're there because they're important. And so it is with this dream and the will of God that would wonderfully unfold regarding Joseph and his brothers. And we'll see that more and more as we go on. He told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him, said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So I think Jacob was more sort of contemplative, thought about it. When he didn't hate Joseph as his brothers did, it wasn't incensed, but he pondered what Joseph said, what God was saying through these dreams. Verse 11 says, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So I'm sure there wasn't pride in Joseph in saying about these dreams, but it was to say indeed the importance of what the will of God would be for Joseph and for the Jacob and for all the sons, and really for the children of Israel going forward. And then verse 12 is, brethren went to feed their flock, father's flock, in Shechem. And Joseph was sent to them. And Israel, Jacob said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now Shechem's mentioned quite a lot in Scripture. It's a place, and also it's also a name of a person as well. The person is a Canaanite prince who defiled Dinah, that's Jacob's daughter. And then there was a gruesome revenge was taken by Simeon and Levi. And that, I think I referred to last time, it mentioned in Genesis 34. So we won't refer to that again. It's quite a gruesome sort of story. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. I'm thinking of the question, what seekest thou? What do we seek? What do we seek in life? What are we chasing after in life? And may it be that there is a seeking of God's will for our lives, a seeking of God, to know more of God, to be helped to love God more. May those be the things that we seek after. Not great things. Seek yourself great things for thyself. Seek them not. Not to seek after things of this world that will come and go. But may we seek things that have eternal value. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And this is probably where I will sort of finish. It's kind of a bit of a link, a turning point. And I'll probably pick up on this evening at this point, because I think there's many wonderful lessons of providence and ones that I can relate to in my own life. Regarding this, because it might seem, well, they weren't in Shechem, they were in Dothan. That's okay. So Dothan's just up the road from Shechem. So it might seem incidental. So what? They weren't in Shechem, they were in Dothan. But I'll just end with this. And the beginning, the links, and the beginning of the unfolding of the will of God in Joseph's life, and also then for the brothers as well, and the family. They weren't in Shechem, they were in Dothan. And Dothan was a strategic trade route, a strategic trade route from Syria to the Nile Valley, i.e. Egypt. that's where Joseph would end up in Egypt. And so it was important, indeed, that the brothers had gone down to Dothan and that they weren't in Shechem. See, the working of God here, it might seem incidental, might sort of seem, well, it doesn't mean anything. It does, because that was important that the brothers had gone down to Dothan, and then Joseph would go down there. And we see, indeed, how important that was in terms of then Joseph going down to Egypt, which we will see later and on subsequent times as well, as we continue to look at the life and the story of Joseph and the wonderful workings of God. We'll leave that there now and continue, God willing, this evening.